Our Old Covenant reading. Now remember that this is Jesus schooling, okay? As we're going through this, our Lord would have had his own teeth cut on these teachings. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. And incidentally, that live there is not the way you're saved from your sins. Live is when in the Jewish toast, l'chaim, to life. In other words, it's in following God's commandments, you enjoy the greatest blessedness of God as you walk in His way, okay? Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning, or the principal part, of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And again, not to go too far with it. You see, brothers and sisters, the bare mental grasp of truth is not sufficient. You're meant to love that truth because the truth comes from the God that you love. And sadly, there are many people who are deceived in their Christian faith because it's more of a matter of up here than it is here. Okay, so this is, love God and love His wisdom. And then our New Testament reading, Mark 6, verses 30 to 44. We'll especially be looking at verses 35 to the end. So the apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourself to a... I'm going to give you the literal reading. And I want you to ask yourself, as you're listening to this, let's say you're a Jew in the first century, and we'll say it's about maybe 50, late 50s, early 60s. That's about the time Mark was written and began to be published. You're a Jew listening to this. What do you think? What comes to your mind? So he says, come away by yourselves to a wilderness and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a wilderness by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a wilderness, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But He answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? Incidentally, that's about 200 days' wages. And give it to them to eat. And He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. And these, incidentally, are very small fish, kind of like sardines. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate, and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And that's a specific male reference. Now listen to John chapter 6, the very end of the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John, verses 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that He had done, which you've just heard about. They said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Those two verses are pivotal to understand what's in view in all of the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. "The grass withers and the flowers fade away, brothers and sisters, but the word of our God will stand forever, to which you say, Hallelujah, and thanks be to God." Our God, we pray for the kings of the earth. Those are the ones to whom this psalm is directed. And our Lord, we pray for all of them, including our own president and president-elect Biden. Our Lord, make them realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is King, and before Him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and do that in all of the nations, we pray. And now, our Lord, the Apostle Peter, in the old King James language, said, "Gird up the loins of your minds." Get ready for a run with your mind. And our God, this story, this sign, this miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels must captivate our attention. Lord, we pray that we will focus and learn and give attention and see in a real sense that this wonderful miracle Jesus did in the wilderness is a paradigm, it's a picture for His care of His church in all ages. We ask that You will now open our minds to understand the Scriptures and cause our hearts to burn within us as we learn of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Okay, this is what I'm going to suggest for today, because you're going to have to follow very carefully on all of this. I suggest we start together on page 5, and I'm going to ask a series of questions, okay? And you might want to write those down, just think about them. And then we're going to look at the text itself. And then we're going to go behind the scenes. We're going to go because if you don't get behind the scenes here, you're not going to understand not only this text but so many others that are related to people's attitudes toward the Lord Jesus and even His attitude toward Himself. Well, this past week, of course, there was what really was an insurrection in the nation's capital. And to put the best construction on a very bad thing, this is a boiling over of exasperation by many people, and no doubt a boiling over that had some fire under it to make it boil the way it did. But those that were involved in these things they're exasperated, they're discouraged for the loss of a republic. And I want to mention this again. I'm weary of hearing this country is a democracy. It most emphatically is not. What you saw in Washington on Wednesday was democracy in action, mob rule. Democracy is people rule. Democracy was behind the French Revolution that led to the guillotine for those who were enemies of the state. Our nation is a republic. It is representative government under law. And the fathers in the American Revolution fought for that. And those millions who have died in the service of their country fought to keep a republic. And there are people who believe that republic is being sucked up in a whirlpool and replaced by socialism and its attendant evils. And there's also, of course, a tremendous amount of anger with the Washington establishment. Hence, not making it right at all. It's very wicked and very wrong. But bringing about that exasperation and that fracturing in our country on both the left and the right. And many of those who were sympathetic to the rally on Wednesday, if not with the aftermath, well, they're Christians. And have deep convictions about these things. And they're asking the question, at what point do you have a revolution? With all of that in mind, we come to this passage, Mark 6 and verses 30 to 44. There's so much more than you get on the surface here, and I am stunned with how applicable it is to the situation we dealt with in the past week. This is, of course, the feeding of the 5,000. And I was musing over this. I thought with preachers, you know, they want to do signs and wonders. And this is, according to John, I mean, this is the sign of signs, feeding of the 5,000. I wonder how many of these preachers have fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. I've not seen it. Just something for you to think about when you hear the claims of the so-called miracle-working preachers. But the point is, as you come to this, because it is recorded in all of the Gospels, there has to be something really huge here. And one of the things that's rarely done by commentators, they have the luxury that preachers don't, they can explain the text and some of the background to it. They don't really have to apply it to today. They say, well, let the preachers do it. So, and often preachers don't do a very good job. I wince when people say the theme of the multiplying the loaves and the fishes, little is much when God is in it. Oh, yuck. Please, that's not all what's in view at all here. Or the other one that comes up, this really was the people who opened up their baskets of food and helped one another, and it was just attributed to Jesus. Come on, that's baloney. The Lord Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes to these people in the wilderness. Let's approach this kind of like a mystery, okay? Everybody loves a mystery. So let me ask you some questions as you think about what you just heard in the text that's before you on page 5 from the New Testament. Number one, what's the connection of this passage with the preceding passage, which is about a man who wanted to be a king, but was never declared as such, but he was a leader. He was a shepherd, was Herod. And it's also about a banquet. Well, so you've got a leader who was regarded as a shepherd and a banquet, and you have a shepherd here and a banquet. What's the connection with those two things? Second question, and why the wilderness? Why the reference to wilderness in here? Again, you're a Jew listening to this. What's going to come to your mind when you hear wilderness? And in fact, is the location itself important at all? This is in the upper part of Galilee, in the rural area, the northern part of Israel. Why the division of the people? Why does Mark specify Jesus had the people sit by hundreds and by fifties? Presbyterians will say that's because Jesus was a Presbyterian. We do all things decently and in order. Wait a minute. Whoa. You're a Jew listening to this. What do you think of? And especially when you read at the end in the original language, and this is not slighting you ladies, 5,000 males, men. When you think of men referred to in the Old Testament, what do you think about? And now Luke says, besides the women and the children, there could have been 10 or 15,000 people here that Jesus fed. That's big. That's number of people that we can't get inside stadiums anymore. But it's a huge number of people. And here's another one. In John's account in chapter 6, why was Jesus, after he did this miracle, recognized as truly the prophet who is to come into the world? And Jesus doesn't reject that. I mean, that was an accurate observation. But what did that mean? Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And then when they take Jesus by force right after this, or they want to make him a king, why does Jesus withdraw? So those are all things that I ought to be thinking about as we begin to look at the text. Okay, what basically is going on here, and how do you relate it to the church of the present day? Okay. Or to the events of the past week, for that matter. Okay, so here we go. Just 2 points then after raising those questions. Let's look at the story on the surface. And here you're looking at page 5 in Mark 6 and verses 30 to 44. The story on the surface. Now the heart of the passage is still verse 34. Jesus sees the great crowd, and remember, this is thousands of people. They're dressed in white. They would look like a flock of sheep that are running, in this case, to get the food of teaching. He sees this great crowd. Here's the heart of it. He has compassion on them. This is his priestly office. He has his compassion on them. His innards, his guts, his intestines are wrenched. Why? Because, number two, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And remember, the shepherd in the Old Testament, not just the physical, not the physical shepherd of the sheep, but the shepherd's leaders were the kings in the Old Testament. David is taken from the sheepfold to be a king, shepherd of his people. And so they're thinking about a king here, when Jesus speaks about a sheep without a shepherd. And incidentally, this is, and then in the third part, he began to teach them many things. There's his role as a prophet. Now, this is, without getting too far afield, this is why, in terms of the government of the church, elders are called rulers in the church. They're not kings, but they do rule in the name of Christ, representing his kingship. And ministers, in a particular way, represent his prophetic office. Not that they speak the word of God by immediate revelation, but they preach the word. So you see kind of the strands of what the Christian church would be here, and of course as a praying community in the priestly office. But don't forget, that's the heart of this passage. Jesus' compassion, they were like sheep without a shepherd. He begins to teach them many things. Now, let's come to the text for today and watch this progression, okay? The magnitude. Think of the magnitude of this problem, especially if you're thinking about 10 to possibly 15,000 people in this rural Galilean area. When it grew late, and remember, the people are hungry, they have appetites here. Jesus' disciples come to him and said, "This is a wilderness, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And that's significant because the evening meal was the largest and most significant meal for the people. And so here's the magnitude of the problem. And Jesus answers, says, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, basically, they said, "Lord, are you kidding? We're going to go and buy 200 days' wages worth of bread? Think of what your annual income is and figure about roughly 3/4 of that or 2/3 of that. And that's the amount of money they needed. And hello, Jesus had told these disciples, when you go, don't take any money with you. And so this is the magnitude of the problem. They're hungry. They don't have any money. And they're saying, how are we going to provide for these people? And you can relate to that. Now, they are focusing on their inability. Notice that Jesus causes them to focus on what they have. He said to them, verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." He didn't focus on what they don't have. He says, "What have you got?" And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And again, these are little fish. Think sardines, probably smoked. If you don't like sardines, sorry, that's what these were. Now, the disciples, notice that the disciples are going to obey here. They obey Jesus. They do what they're told. They don't understand what it is. So Jesus commands them, verse 30, sit down. Remember, he's a teacher. He commands them all. Notice the language. He commands them. Language of a military commander. These are men, and this is a huge group of people. Let me just suggest this. If Jesus had wanted a revolution, this would be the time and place for it. This is a huge number of people. And so Jesus, who is the commanding officer here, commands them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, as the shepherd leads us to green grass. So they sat down in groups, and you were a Jew listening to this by hundreds and by fifties. There's a few places in the Old Testament where you read that kind of commanding of people to sit in groups like this. Now, the point is, the disciples don't understand what's going on. There's no indication in here that they knew that they were going to be able to feed all the people. They just did what they were told. So Jesus looks up to heaven and says a blessing and broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the two fish among them all. Now follow me here. The disciples are focused on something that is beyond them. How are we going to feed all these people? Jesus' focus is on who is with them. Jesus is with them. And he clearly is the presiding officer here. And you don't read how this thing happens, how long it took to feed all these people. All you read, and this is the most significant, they all ate and were satisfied, and there's even things left over. 12 baskets, these are big baskets, full of broken pieces and of the fish. And then the note, those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And this is the picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus shows. Whenever he does miracles, he's showing something about the kingdom of God. And what he shows here is that all the people, Jews incidentally, were very persnickety about who ate what. And they would give you more of a register of those who could not come to eat their meals and who could. Not so here. All of them ate. And the language, they were satisfied from the five loaves and the two fish. And again, you're a Jew and you hear this language. You're fed by God in a wilderness. It's a miracle. And you're satisfied. What do you think of in that case? Israel is testing God in the wilderness. And they say, are you able to prepare a table for us in the wilderness? Okay? So that's just kind of, it's going to get us into what is going on behind the scenes. Now, you might want to turn to your last page so you can take some notes on this. And I don't want to put too much data in for you. But this is so important to understand. Let's get behind the scenes. This is rural Galilee. It is the northern, in this case, the northwestern part of Israel. And it is basically the main area for those who opposed the Roman Empire. That's most significant for all of this in rural Galilee. It was the stronghold of a movement called the Zealot Movement that began in about A.D. 6 under a man named, not Judas the disciple, who was the traitor, but Judas the Galilean, or in Galilee, Acts 5, verse 37. And he was the leader of what we call the resistance movement to the Roman Empire. Now, before that resistance movement, there was stiff resistance to Herod the Great. Herod was the one that was around when Jesus was born because of the peculiarities of the calendar. It said he died in B.C. 4, which is probably about the time Jesus was born. But anyway, that's for a whole other issue. But they opposed this lackey, Herod the Great, of the Roman Empire. And they also opposed him when he died. There were rebellions going on on a regular basis. Now, eventually they were going to be suppressed after the time of Christ. But at this time, this was a hotbed for rebellion. And there's a place called Sepphoris. which is really was kind of an idyllic little place in Galilee. It wouldn't have been very far from the wilderness area where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. But that was the base, that was an administrative center, and it was the area by which the insurrectionists would attack Rome, not unlike insurrectionists, one at the Capitol this last week, okay? So this again is what one person called the spearhead of the freedom movement against Rome. And later, after the time of Christ, after Christ had gone to glory, as the Roman Empire moved in, there was vicious resistance to the Romans here. The faithful Jews went south to the Dead Sea area, to the place called Masada, which would have been like Custer's last stand for the Jews. So it really is a fascinating story because this place, again, was a hotbed of rebellion. Now, that's why in John 6, Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes. He's clearly showing that he is a shepherd king. Remember, his heart is for people as sheep without a shepherd. And what do they want to do? They want to make him to be the king to oppose Herod. And then Jesus wants none of that. Okay, Jesus leaves that area because, remember, in the Old Testament, the kings were regarded as shepherds. That was the kingly role. David was taken again to be a shepherd of the Lord's people. Even Cyrus, who was a pagan king, is called my shepherd because he did the will of God to protect and provide for the Lord's people. But that's why in the previous section, Herod wants to know who this guy Jesus is. What's he doing in Galilee? Could it be he's going to foment another revolution, especially when you've got these mobs of people that are following him? And if Jesus wanted to instigate a revolution, he would have done it then, especially when you've got this huge crowd of people coming after him as sheep without a shepherd. Because you see, Jesus was not a revolutionary, folks. He brought a revolution into the world, but he was not a revolutionary. And that's why over and over again, he resists the people wanting to make him king. And there's the great irony that when it comes to the people choosing one to go free, they don't choose Jesus. They choose Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist. See, that's how misguided the Jews were in their understanding of the kingdom that the Lord was going to set up in the world. Now, on the other hand, in John, Jesus is called the prophet who was to come into this world. And he doesn't reject that title. Clearly, he's doing prophetic work. Why? He's teaching them all things. And prophets had a shepherding role too. But what is the reference to the prophet who was to come into the world? Now, you don't have your Bibles, most of you, but if you look in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses says, God will raise up a prophet like me from among the people, from the Jews. And he will put his word in their mouths, and they will speak my words. And then he warns against going after false prophets in that very rich passage, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 and following. There would be a shepherd king. Jesus is the shepherd here. A shepherd king whose leadership would be like Moses. Remember, the Old Testament brings together different personalities and anointed offices and so on. And so the shepherd king is going to lead like Moses himself. Now, that gives you answers to a lot of questions about this passage. Where else did you hear things like the disciples saying, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? Moses, in the wilderness. Where am I going to get meat to feed all of these people? Will the Lord prepare a table for his people in the wilderness? Why the numbers by hundreds and by fifties and commanding the men. That's the language that Moses uses in Exodus 18 for the judges who will make judgments among the people as rulers. Okay? And he divides the groups up into hundreds and fifties and tens of men who would judge. And in the accounts of the census of those who would go to war, they were groups of hundreds and fifties and thousands of the males in particular. And what Mark is writing here is a New Testament context of, again, the people of God as an army. An army of people under this new Moses. And as well, Moses was what? Moses was to teach the people. The judges made decisions. Moses would teach them and teach the people, again, exactly as Jesus taught all of the people. And probably the most significant in all of this, loaves, bread, and fish in the wilderness? Well, clearly, this is referring to the Lord's way, the quintessential miracle of the Old Testament. 40 years he fed his people manna, bread from heaven. Jesus looked up to heaven in the wilderness. It was the model of the way the Lord over 40 years taught the Israelites not to worry about their daily bread. The Lord will provide it for them. So Jesus looks up to the source, who's God Himself. And exactly as the people were fed the manna in the wilderness, Jesus feeds the manna and probably the fish, a reference to the fact that later they were given meat from quail and other things as well. It wasn't just bread. So, and to top it all off, this is so fascinating. Moses at one point, he's upset with the people because of their idolatry. And here's the compassion of Moses, the leader of the people. Lord, he says, you blot my name out of your book rather than them. Don't you see the Lord Jesus Christ here, folks? Who says, Lord, you blot my name out, abandon me, so that even your wayward people don't need to be abandoned. It's a marvelous, it's kind of an overlay of what's in view here as Jesus is the one who is greater than Moses who's come. So this, folks, this is not the triumph of people sharing their food. Come on. This is the triumph of Shepherd King Jesus feeding them in the wilderness. Even as God did. And remember, the people later, John 6, okay, they say, Lord, you showed us this sign. Show us this sign. That was the great sign that God was God, is that He fed them as Jesus did here. Now, ultimately, this is going to come, this provision. Oh, and also, toward the end of the account of the manna, you refer to it, for 40 years, the people ate the manna, and they were satisfied with it. Okay? So all of this is, okay. But Jesus in John 6, as you go on, says, I don't want you to focus on the loaves and the fish. He says, I'm going to give my body as bread for the life of the world. What is so insignificant, a Galilean who is bruised and bloody and mocked and scorned is going to go to the cross for the life of the world. And that giving of himself in redemption accomplished is the most satisfying food for the whole world. And it's for everyone. Oh, everyone who thirsts. And the reason, see, why all four Gospels record this miracle. The only other miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels, even the virgin birth isn't recorded in all four, But the resurrection is. Why is that? Because Jesus' work is not revolution. His work is resurrection.
Amen.
Now, lest you think that means we're not active. It's just the opposite. But anyway, that's the thing. Now, let's go back over these points, okay? And I realize the time factor. Because this giving himself as bread for the world, this story that you see here, and I'm not exaggerating, it's the whole story of the Christian life. It's the whole story of the mission of the church. It's the whole story of the Great Commission. The magnitude of the problem. Jesus says to the 11, go make disciples of all the nations. Yeah, right. That's a problem a gazillion times greater than having to feed all those people. But that's the way the Lord works. The magnitude of the problem that is greater than us. And then the Lord's people get fixated on what they lack, what they don't have, right? All the things we think we need that we don't have. And the Lord says, and folks, this isn't moralism. This is the way God works. What do you have? Moses, how am I going to lead the Israelites? And the Lord says, what have you got in your hand? A rod. Okay, the rod becomes a snake. The Lord uses that to his purposes. I love the story of Shamgar in the act. I mean, folks, these are things you just don't read in other religious books. This guy, who knows who Shamgar was, but he's supposed to judge Israel. He's supposed to protect them. And his only skill is knowing how to move a bunch of goats and oxen. So he has an ox goad. And the Lord uses that ox goad in Shamgar to do the work God called him to do. Shamgar didn't say, I don't have an army. The Lord says, what have you got? And again, folks, that's so true of everything in the Christian life. What do you have, and how can you use it? And then the problems, notice, are resolved not by what you have or what you don't have, but they're resolved by the one who is with you. Amen. Right? Peter's in prison. How's he going to get out of prison? And the people are praying, and they don't think he's going to get out of prison. Really, the Lord has his angel there. And the angel gets him out of prison because the Lord is with him. Paul and Silas are in prison. Well, the Lord's there. He sends an earthquake to do what he needs to do. And my favorite one, I love this in our day. People say, why do you want to minister on Long Island? It is so pagan. It's Pleasantville. It's all the people do is live for pleasure. Why don't you want to go to an area where people are more interested in God? Hello? No man seeks after God. I'd rather deal with people here because it's more obvious. But I think of Corinth. You see, places, folks, mean something in the scriptures, like Galilee, Corinth. The word Corinthian in the Greek language meant the vilest, the most despicable of reprobates, because Corinth was so debauched, it made 42nd Street of 20 years ago seem like Pollyanna land. It was bad. And Paul didn't want to stay there in Corinth. And the Lord says, Paul, you stay there because I'm with you. And folks, when you have God with you, then it doesn't make any difference what's against you. And so again, the whole lesson in here is it's not what you have or don't have, but it's who's the one who's with you. And you may not understand. You may not understand what Jesus tells you to do. He's the prophet. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. The formula for the church. Well, it's not going to work. You've got to have the band, you've got to have the orchestra, you've got to have the show, you've got to have the performance. It's got to be big, 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 big. Then God sends a pandemic. And all those who are watching the ecclesiastical scene are saying, the era of the megachurch is done. People don't want these big groups. They want families. They want closeness. See, folks, these problems, it's not, again, what's beyond us. It's the one who's with us. You may not understand what you're supposed to do, but you do what you're told. And you watch how the great shepherd always provides for his people. Always. See, Israel learned it 40 years in the wilderness. That was their tutelage. God will provide for you. God will provide for you. All the Gospels, God provides feeding of the 5,000. And you want a text that you can attach to this? My God will provide all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That, folks, that's the kingdom of God in a nutshell right there. Just every lesson in all of this is the kingdom of God in a nutshell. There's a book that was written by Rodney Stark on the growth of the Christian church in the early centuries. And the subtitle of it is something like this: how the obscure Jesus movement turned the world upside down. And this, folks, is how the church did it. Not with grand things, but God giving them from heaven itself what they needed day by day, day by day, and they're using it for His glory and for His honor. In other words, if I could put it like this, it was not, again, as I've said, not by insurrections. What is the place for revolution? That's not what we're dealing with in this. That's a very interesting political question. That's not what I'm dealing with. In terms of real change that affects human hearts, it never comes by insurrection. It always comes by resurrection. And there's no vengeance in it. Only compassion. Remember the governing text. He had compassion, for they were a sheep without a shepherd. And it's not by carnal weapons, folks. It's by personal weakness. Hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life. God makes His strength perfect in my only having a few loaves and fish. And He'll make His strength perfect in that. And notice in connection with what happened before, Herod the Tetrarch was not the one who was victorious. He wanted to be king and got dethroned. Jesus resisted the people making Him a king, and He was enthroned. Isn't that glorious? You see, when God does in His way what we will often try to mess up in carnal ways. And the banquet. If I were at Herod's banquet, and somebody came out with a silver platter and a bleeding head on it, I don't think I'd want to eat anything else, do you? I wouldn't find that banquet very satisfying. It wasn't just the leaders, the upper echelon, the establishment that ate. They all ate. Jesus feeds all of His people very well. And they were really satisfied with what happened. That's why, folks, see, the Bible, you study it, you search it, you mine it as silver. You don't read into it, but you draw out of it. And this is a magnificent statement of Jesus saying, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. I think the hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal, captures this so well. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day to march has come. Henceforth, in fields of conquest, your tents, that is, your churches, shall be our home. Through days of preparation, your grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, but by deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fears. I hope you can say that. I've talked to more Christians who just said, I'm afraid of what's going on. Fear shouldn't be in your vocabulary. Jesus said over and over again, don't fear. Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fears. For gladness, breaks like morning where'er your face appears. Your cross is lifted o'er us. We journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might. Not rebellion, folks. Righteousness. There doesn't need to be any vengeance. But there will be victory. And it's assured. And it's not by convulsions, but it's by the Great Commission. That's the way the early church functioned. And it turned the whole Roman world upside down. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for enabling us to put these strands of teaching together. We can't really appreciate it because we're not steeped in the Old Testament the way Mark's readers would have been. But Lord, from the steepage that we've gotten in the last few minutes, let us marvel at this kind of the miracle of all miracles, second only to the resurrection, because it really is a picture of what you tell us in 2 Corinthians, that we despair at times even of our own lives. We have nothing. And yet, we're never in despair. For you do make your strength perfect in our weakness. And you will provide all of the needs of your people according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our God, should it be your lot to grant us abundance, teach us how to abound. But should it be your lot to see us be abased, remind us, our Lord, not to look at the circumstances of our abasement, but rather to look at the one who is with us and the way he does glorious things, as he did with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Amen.